Let's turn in the Word of God now to honor him by reading from it as we find it in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. This portion of the prophecy is coming to them as if they were already in captivity in the land of Babylon. But he's coming to convince them both of their obstinacy by revealing the prophecies he'd given before, but also to exhort them to obedience. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image, which commanded them, hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and hast called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have chosen, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. O that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. May God bless our reading of his word. In the first verse, we read that the house of Jacob is called by the name of Israel. And there come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord. Then in verse 9, God says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. Then again in verse 20, or 19 rather. No, that's not the one. Let's just stop right there. These verses show to us that there is a way in which God speaks of his name and uses his name. Israel is called by the name of Israel, and God swears by his name, and for his name's sake will do something. All of that is helpful in our coming to a correct understanding of what's meant in the third commandment, that we should not take the name of the Lord in vain. In Lord's Day 36, our fathers, as part of the church of the past, help us come to an understanding about that when they ask two questions concerning the third commandment. The first is, what is required in the third commandment? Negatively, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins and others. Now positively, and briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. That being what's required is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing, so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. And then, the amazing statement, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Once again, I want to remind myself and you that our consideration of these Ten Commandments is not to find out how bad we are, how much we sin. That's going to happen by the very nature of the case. But that's not the chief intent in our consideration of them. That would have been taken care of in Lord's Day 2. But our intent and our consideration of these Ten Commandments, and this morning this third, is how can we thank God? How can we worship and honor him as an expression of our thanks? That's the focus. The first commandment, no other gods, means there is only one God. And he is one. Never changes. So he's not different at different times. But he is one in all of his attributes. In all of his works. He is consistent. Perfectly consistent. And therefore, to thank him, worship him and him only. Second commandment, no graven image. God is a spirit. It tells us something about him. And he is infinite. And therefore, any effort to have a picture or an image of Him is going to limit the infinite God and identify or try to identify Him in a creaturely way when He is a spirit and invisible and there is no way He can be represented. So that commandment tells us how to worship that one only true God. This third commandment has to do with God's name. What's God's name? The very first petition of the Lord's Prayer mentions that. Hallowed be thy... What's meant? Well, usually we think that that means God. But it's not quite that simple. It's not complicated either, but it's not just God. Think this always when you see name. For my name's sake, I will not cut thee off. What's that mean? God's name equals His revelation of Himself. God's name is His revelation of Himself. When He spoke, and it was, every creature, His words revealed, our words reveal us, His words revealed Him. Psalm 75, verse 1. Unto thee do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Now that only refers to the works of God, namely His creatures. But secondly, God's name is in His providential work. We not only see God's name in a tree, in a grass, in any kind of animal, but we also see God revealing Himself in His providence, in the weather, in a storm, in the shining of the sun, in the hiding of the sun, in a sickness, in a health. In a volleyball that doesn't land where we intended it to land. God reveals Himself. He's making Himself known. Unto thee do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. He reveals Himself. If God's revelation of Himself is in His work of creating and in every creature, and it's revealed in nature and in the events that He controls by His providence, that's difficult for fallen man to see. In fact, Calvin put it this way, without the spectacles of Scripture, we can't see God's name. Now, Adam, before the fall, was able to do that perfectly. That's why Adam could name the animals. And now, don't think that Adam called a horse, horse. Not only because that's English, but primarily because the word horse doesn't tell us anything about that creature. But God's word that He spoke to create what we call a horse is a word that is a revelation of God. It indicates something about God in that creature. And Adam, before the fall, had the mind and the eye to see the word that God spoke when He created each creature. So Adam not only named the animals and saw they went two by two, every creature, because he could see the revealed God in each creature. We cannot. Sin has corrupted and blinded us to that Word of God, to those spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. He cannot. That's part of the fall and the curse. But now, when I mentioned that we need the spectacles of Scripture in order to be able to read and see that the Son has healing in its power, and that indicates something about the Son of God having healing in His saving work. And it could go on and on with all different examples that the Scriptures give to us so that we see God in His works of creation and providence. But there's something more about God's Word. He's revealed Himself in creation, providence, but in His inscripturated Word, in His written Word, He reveals Himself. So that when He came to the prophet, through the prophets of old, to Israel, and He said, I told you things ahead of time so that when they happened, you didn't say, my idols did it. I let you know beforehand so that you would be evidently and obviously wrong when you blindly attributed it to your idols. I determined the end from the beginning. I prophesied that it would happen. But God's Word tells us more clearly about Himself. It explains His work and His work of redemption, because the very heart of the written Word is the Word, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, at the very beginning, makes it clear that Jesus is the perfect revelation. Listen, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Jesus, the Son, is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. That's why Jesus is the greatest revelation of God, so He is the name of God. And that's why Peter, in Acts chapter 4, when he was explaining why he and John could heal that lame man and why they were commissioned to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, said this: we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him God hath exalted with His right hand to be Prince and Savior, for to give repentance. But this is the way he put it: this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the headstone of the corner. Then this: neither, this is Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name whereby we must be saved. There's no other revelation by which salvation can come than by the name, the revelation of God in Jesus. You're not going to be saved in any other revelation than the revelation of Jesus. We have names. But they're more properly handles. Jonathan means Jehovah's gift. Many people, when they give that name to a son, really don't look at it that way. Susan means lily. What does that say about those persons that may have that name? And it goes for every name that's here and around the world. But God's names mean something. God, from the Hebrew El, or when it's made plural, Elohim. El means one of infinite virtues. The name God. When you say God, then you should always think He is one of infinite perfections. Jehovah. Yeah, I am. But what does that mean? Self-sufficient, independent, unchangeable, and faithful. Jehovah. Father. Lord. Ruler. Owner. Proprietor. Master. All of those names God gives to Himself, and He is revealing something about Himself to us. Our names don't. His do. He has titles. Titles that are descriptive of Him and His work. Almighty God. All might, all power belongs to Him. He is the omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful one. He is Most High God. He is the Lord of hosts. Wherever there is a band of identical things like the stars, animals, horses, He is the Lord of hosts, of every host, and of all hosts. He is, well, many of you like Isaiah 40. Verse 31, they that wait on Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the last verse. But that verse ends a beautiful section. Verses 28 through 31. And 28 goes like this. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? What? Now it's going to say that God faints not, neither is weary, nor is there any searching of His understanding. But don't get to that without knowing what's said before. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? And then three names for God. The everlasting God. He's always been and He always will be. Jehovah, the self-sufficient, independent, ever-faithful, unchanging one. The Creator of the ends of the earth. He created. Now, every time the Bible talks about God being the Creator, He is shouting at us. He is powerful to have made it simply by speaking. And He is so wise to have created it in such a beautiful way. So His power and His wisdom are displayed every time you hear the Creator. And He's the Creator of the ends of the earth. There's no part of creation. They haven't hit the end of it yet, have they? In it with a spaceship. They haven't found the end of it, even with a telescope, when they go with their eyes where they cannot go with their bodies. They haven't hit the end of the earth. He is pretty great.
not pretty. He is fantastically great. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth. Now, that's the one that, one, doesn't faint and is never weary, and two, and it almost seems like it doesn't fit, but it fits perfectly, and you can't figure him out. There is no searching of his understanding. He is, if you can search out his understanding, then you can go to the end of the earth. And you can't. So that immediately tells you, just like all the questions that God asked Job out of the whirlwind. Hast thou seen this? Do you know this? Do you know this? And finally Job, who had been so cocky about, God is wrong in bringing this affliction upon me because I don't deserve it. And he got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and dirtier and uglier until finally he said, I don't know very much at all. I can't search his understanding. I am vile. I repent in dust and ashes. Now, the names of God did that. Now, do you know what you feel like when you want your name on a list and it's not there? Do you know what you feel like when somebody calls your name before everybody else? In front of everybody? Kind of embarrassing sometimes. Sometimes it makes us proud. Sometimes we're embarrassed. Sometimes we're ashamed. We don't want, there's lists we don't want our names on. There's other lists we want our name on. And it's just the name, which is a handle. But God's names reveal something about him. And he will have us use his name only with reverence and with godly fear. I said that God reveals himself in his titles. God reveals himself in every one of his attributes. God reveals himself in his commandments. I'm hoping that as we go through the 10, you can see something about God in every one, that he is telling us something about himself. Here, he's telling us, I have revealed myself. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Do you know it? These are gifts, and they are gifts from two perspectives. One, they are tremendous gifts because God is so completely creator, so completely other, that there is no way we can understand him or know him except he show himself to us. Second, he is so holy that we who are so vile could never get it correctly unless he reveal himself to us. So now he says, I've made myself known to you. That's my name. Use it. Handle it. Carry it. Not in vain, but with reverence and the honor that it deserves. In vain. Children, you ever heard of the word vain before? Kind of, right? Vanity, vain. What's vain? I'll try to show you. It's what I've got here between my hands. See it? See what I'm holding? And you say, there's nothing there. Well, that's vain. That means nothing. Empty. To use God's name in vain is to use it, but empty it. To empty it of its meaning. To empty it of what he has revealed about himself to us in that word.
Anytime we empty it or minimize it or neglect it or casually use it without significance. Now, you will notice that in Exodus 20, it tells us not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That word take means literally to bear, like to carry. That's why the theme for tonight, for this morning's sermon, is bearing the name of God with fear. Because to take God's name isn't talking about our mouths at all. To take God's name is to carry it, to bear it. And the idea is this. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. When God took Israel to be his people, when he takes the church to be his people, and he says, you're mine, and I am yours, then what he does is this. He takes his revelation, and he gives it to us. And it says, Moses was carrying the two tablets of stone, so God is giving to every single one of us the revelation that he has given of himself. Or to put it a different way, we can put it like this. When the water of baptism identifies you as separate from, as washed of our sins, and united to Christ, then you are carrying God's name. When you go to bed, you're carrying God's name. When you get up, you're carrying God's name. When you take a shower, you're carrying God's name. When you go to the beach, you're carrying God's name. When you come to church, you're carrying God's name. When you go to bed, when you eat, when you play, when you lose, and when you win, you're carrying God's name. There's unbelievers who don't carry it. You do. You're special. Now that's emphasized when we're called Christians. We're given the name Christ. And that's the horror of this kind of a statement. You're a Christian and you did that? You're a Christian and you talk like that? I can hardly believe that. And you say you're a Christian? You've got the name. You carry it. Don't carry the revelation of God in emptiness, in insignificance. One of the ways that we can say his name is violated is by profanity. Profanity is a total disregard of the honor and holiness that belongs to God. Profanity is cursing, assuming to ourselves the right to damn somebody. Cursing is making ourselves sound stronger than what we, just a simple little weak sinner, are. Profanity is false swearing or perjury. When we lie after taking an oath that God is our witness that we're speaking the truth. And we're going to be punished, and that's what taking an oath is. God knows that I'm telling the truth, and God will punish me if I'm not. Sorcery is a calling upon God's name in order to summon his assistance over sickness, over enemies, over demons, whatever. The seven sons of Sceva, as recorded in Acts 19, wanted to do just that. They were sorcerers. We take God's name in vain with rash interjections. Last night, my wife and I did a little grocery shopping, and a clerk inserted God in the middle of a sentence. Had absolutely nothing to do with what she was saying. Talking about college students not being able to use the self checkout lanes. But the name God got in there. Empty. Now we can talk about clerks in stores. But I think we ought to be more concerned about our prayers. Because there is, on our part, a lot of vain use of God's name when we call with what's called vain repetitions. I find myself by habit, that's usually how it works, beginning prayers with Our Father. And yet, what I want to pray has nothing to do with God being Father, and I've not even thought about what it means that He has adopted us and I'm His child. And even when I pray by myself, I don't say my Father, I say ours. Well, which isn't so bad in itself, but I'm not thinking about anybody else, I'm thinking about myself. Which is, okay, we may pray for ourselves, all by ourselves, but then call Him Father. Think. How many times isn't the word Lord inserted at the end or the beginning of just about every sentence in a prayer? Nobody's thinking about His majesty, His ownership, His honor, His right to command us what to do. He has given Himself so many names that we could use a different name in every sentence that's appropriate. Think about what you're going to pray and then use a name that fits it. Then you are using His revelation correctly and you're not using His name empty of its meaning. Now, connivance or silence is another way the catechism says we violate His name. Did that clerk who used God's name without even knowing she did it, and I heard it, become guilty because I didn't say something about her God? She said, my God. Do you listen to the words that are said on a television program or a video? You catch how God's name is abused? Do you care? Of course you care. You know you must care. You want to care. But you got to love Him in order really to care about how His name is used. Now God words this third commandment the way He does because He knows that throughout history, and we're normal, sinfully normal, horribly sinfully normal, and that we don't usually think, come on, what's so big about that? At least somebody's praying. So what if they say Lord 10 times in a prayer and didn't mean it? What's the big deal? And so on. We don't make this commandment very crucial. Do you know that this is the only commandment that is two Lord's days? The first commandment is only a half a Lord's day. The tenth commandment is only a half a Lord's day. All the other commandments have one Lord's day for each commandment, except for the third. There's two.
and the very wording of the commandment. Thou shalt not take the name in vain. The Lord will not hold them guiltless. You think, no big deal. God says, I will not hold them guiltless. They're guilty. And he says it negatively because that's the way we normally think. So he emphatically says that. And then secondly, he adds, and our fathers add it, there is no sin, no violation of any of the other commandments that is greater or more provoking to God than the way we use his revelation of himself to us. Let's become far more sensitive to the gift that God has given to us of himself. The punishment in the old dispensation by the church/state of Israel was stoning, death. The son of the woman from Dan, whose husband was an Egyptian, blasphemed the name. That's how Leviticus 12 or 10 puts it. He blasphemed the name. Now, in italics, you find in the King James, of Jehovah, of the Lord. But the Hebrew didn't need that. He blasphemed the name. That would be better. He took the revelation of God and he abused it horribly. The punishment was death. Just a couple of verses to emphasize this as we find it in the book of Hebrews. Let's never forget, Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Last part of Hebrews 12, let us have grace whereby we may serve him acceptably with reverence and with fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Finally, let's use it positively to honor him. The reason he has given to us these revelations of himself is so that we can know him. The unknowable God is known by us. And that's why he came to the church of old and said, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Have you forgotten already or again? He has revealed himself, and we must take that revelation that he has given to us of himself and use it in such a way that it conveys his majesty, his honor. We worship him by calling on his name. That's an interesting way to put it. In fact, quoting from Joel 2, Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You worship the revelation that he has given to you of himself. That means you're worshiping him. And you call upon him in prayer. You pray to him. You ask for him. No, it's not you just talk to him in his name. No, you call upon the name of the Lord. To call is, and I tried to do it in the way I even said the word call. You don't call upon him, Lord. You call! I'm in hell! I'm in danger! I need help! I'm drowning in my sins! Rescue me! Help! I call! Somebody who's drowning and they see a boat or an airplane. Here, the people in the plane have got things on their ears and the noise of the engines are so loud. But what do people that haven't seen a plane for a long time? They shout! They call! So to call upon the name of the Lord is to say, Father, I admit, I need help. I need forgiveness. I need Christ. I want that righteousness. That's what it is to recognize the revelation he has given of himself. That's taking the promises that he has made, his revealed promises and say, I depend upon those promises for my salvation. He has revealed himself that way. He is true. He will answer me before I call. We glorify God by saying this revelation of himself makes him great. I will bow to him. I will subject myself to him. I will submit to his commandments. He is Lord. He has the right to command me what to do. That's the way we recognize his name as being worthy. We honor him and glorify him by using his name this way. We declare it to others. We take the revelation he's given to us and we let others know about that revelation. There is no God like unto our God. He is worthy. You don't call upon him. He's a consuming fire. He's revealed that. He's a God of vengeance. You don't sin against him without him in his holiness having to respond. Honor him. Use his name with reverence. That's the message we declare to others. We use his name properly when we thank him. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near. One of our greater sins is that we are unthankful, ungrateful, seldom thinking about the God who gives me sight, who gave me a breath so that I could breathe all morning without even thinking about it, so that I can hear and I can see and I can move. And even if I've got a lot physically wrong with me, I've got so many other things that are working well. And even if he takes them all away from me and all these gifts of physical health and strength, then he wants me to be near to him. He wants me to see him in all his glory. He has revealed himself to you. Thank him that you know him. He's revealed to you that he loves you. Love him back. That's how you honor his name and don't use his name vainly. Conclusion. Admittedly, when we hear how we have to do it and how we're prone not to, then yes, we're going to find out we're greater sinners than what we thought. But the declaration of this commandment is also this. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, every vain use of God's name by you was covered in the blood of Jesus. You may be worse than what you thought, but you are made whiter than you ever thought. He took care of all of those sins. What he did on the cross is greater than you could ever imagine. Now thank him. He has given to you his love. And in his love, he's let you know this is what he thinks of you. Carry it. Carry it. There is no greater motive for holy living than to know I have been given to know God. That's why our sin is greater. They don't know him. We know him. But we're forgiven. You carry his name now. Let your thanks be evident in the whole of your life. Amen. We are so thankful, Father, for the revelation that thou hast given of thyself to us. Now we want to serve thee with reverence and with godly fear, always. That's a great desire. We never want to stop that having that desire, even though we know we're never going to do it perfectly. But may we never cease wanting to thank thee as we think, not about our failures, but as we think
that thy love faileth never. And the blood of Christ has covered still more of all our sin. Thanks. Amen.